I was walking the other day with my 7-year-old daughter. Actually, she's 8 now, Emma. And she fell over. And when she fell over, she put out her hands to stop herself, and as you do. And she fell and she landed on her hands and her wrists. And her hands sort of buckled back and they hurt. And she sort of rolled over and was crying, clutching her wrists in pain. I was kind of too busy philosophizing about this to notice that at the time. Because I was standing there going, you know what? This reminds me of something that happened to me not that long ago. When she was about 1.5 to 2, when I lived in London Coney, she was asleep in her cot upstairs. And I heard her crying for whatever reason. And I'd been away at this conference for a week. And so I got back and I ran upstairs to help her out, but I forgot to switch the light on. And stupidly, I'd forgotten, because I'd been away for a week, I'd forgotten that we had a stair gate at the top of the stairs, you know, like these special protective gates to protect the child from falling down the stairs. I forgot all about it. And so in the dark, I'm racing up trying to be heroic. I'm coming, my darling. And I smacked directly into the stair gate. And the stair gate, like, sort of came off its holder in the wall. And I fell on top of it, and it hit me right here, and I bruised a rib. And the whole thing, straight after that, collapsed. And I put my hands out, just like she had the other day. And when my hands hit the floor, my elbow buckled back, and I broke my elbow. And My wife Joy came upstairs, and no joke, she saw me just in this. She switched the light, and she saw me in this pile on the floor, and she just went, "Ha ha!" That's honestly how she ha ha, because she hadn't. She just thought I'd been stupid. We had no idea at the time. It was like, "I think it hurts," and then gradually I started to realize I'd broken it. But that idea of when you fall, when my daughter fell, when I fell, when you have perhaps fallen in your life, I venture a guess, unless you're incredibly well poised, you have fallen and you have put your arms out in exactly the same way. Even though if you were to kind of think about it, you'd think, you know, maybe it would be better not to do that in some situations. But you know what? It takes a special kind of disciplined person to just put their hands together like that and full on face plant in the street. Not many people we'll do that, because you have a default instinct in your brain. In that situation, your brain just sends a message without even having to think hard about it. It says, protect yourself. Put your hands up. Our brains are filled with these sorts of things, these natural instinctive reactions. You know, if someone was to throw sand towards you, your brain says, shut the doors quick, and your eyes will close. All of these different reactions that we have in our brain. Well, as a Christian and as a church minister, and particularly I was mentioned earlier about writing and being an author these days and moving around and speaking in lots of different places that aren't necessarily like Christian circles, I find myself in conversations a lot about the subject of faith and belief and whether or not God exists or whether he doesn't. And there's all sorts of reactions to the subject of, does God exist? Or indeed, is there any such thing as the supernatural, anything beyond flesh and blood? And I want to ask you this question. What do you think is the brain's most natural reaction to that question? Is it more automatic to believe that there is something? Or is it more automatic to believe that there isn't? Well, if you were to look at culture and history and even neurology, like it or not, it appears that human beings have a natural tendency to believe in something else. We have a natural tendency to believe that there might be something else out there. And I want to explore with you this evening this idea of our brains being almost pre-programmed to be believing in something else. The first thing I want to talk to you about is the idea that the brain is wired for transcendence, wired for thinking of something beyond ourselves. Psalm 121 says this, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This idea of, I will lift my eyes up to the mountains. Human beings throughout history have had a tendency to do that, to look beyond themselves and look up. Historically speaking, theism, which is the opposite, I guess, of atheism. Theism is having a believing in God, and atheism is believing he's not there. Historically speaking, theism seems to be the norm for most human beings. And it's only relatively recently that not believing in God on a large scale has happened. On the whole, we've tended to err towards belief. And what's especially fascinating, particularly for me, is that you would think that in our modern world, as more and more scientific discoveries kind of come along and explain some of the previously thought mysteries of the world, you would think that we would be getting a society which is getting less open to spirituality. And the opposite is true. Don't just assume that maybe if some churches, not all, but some churches may struggle with people coming through the doors. But that doesn't mean that people aren't thinking spiritually. There is a growth in people who think in spiritual terms. Belief in religion and the supernatural is actually on the rise, ironically. I've read even reports on statistics about ghosts and hauntings and those sorts of subjects. More people statistically believe in ghosts today than they did 10 years ago. So this belief in something else, something transcendent, is continuing. In London, a recent YouGov poll had this headline on their website. It said, 1/3 of British adults do not believe in God or a higher power. And a third is a lot, but it still leaves 2/3 that are open to the idea of God and a higher power. Sometimes spiritual people are classed as oddbods or wackos. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you feel like you're in the minority, that thinking in a spiritual way puts you in some sort of odd box. But statistically speaking, you're normal. It is normal to have a sense of something else out there. I read an interesting neurology book recently about belief. And it said that it's actually quite difficult for human beings to think in terms of atheism. It's obviously not impossible, and plenty of people believe there is no God, and that's okay, that's their belief. But he was saying, you have to fight against your brain's natural tendency to look for patterns and to look for clues that there may be something else. We're incurably transcendent thinkers. And it happens as easy as when we fall over and put our hands out to protect ourselves. Your brains naturally think in these ways. If you don't believe me, stop and get on a train tomorrow morning, and you'll see commuters heading to work. And what do you find that they're doing? Most of them will either have their heads in a newspaper or a book, or they'll be watching something on their tablet or on an iPad or their phone. We get home after work or have been out and we do the same thing. We watch stories and watch films which take us to a different world. Maybe throughout the day we think about trying to manage our diet and our health and watch our weight, and we relentlessly exercise because we want to inhabit a body that is different to the one we have. Millions of people today long for a bigger house. They long for a better job to meet the perfect person and have the perfect life. As we are kids, we love stories that take us to other worlds. And let's be honest, when we're older, that doesn't change. From Star Wars to Harry Potter to Lord of the Rings to the Chronicles of Narnia to Strictly Come Dancing to the FA Cup final, we have all of these things in our culture which come into our living rooms and say, come with me to this different place, to a new place. We have this inner desire to be transported from the mundane life that we can have sometimes and go to somewhere different. We look at rockets that head off to outer space and we marvel. We get shocked as well at the reality we see around us. We hear about hideous disease and we long for them to be cured. We get shocked and disturbed by the horrors of reality. In other words, human beings don't seem at home in themselves. There is something out there. There's this message somewhere deep in our subconscious. Scientists are realizing more than ever that our brains are naturally wired to think transcendently. The fact that the brain has been discovered to think about religious subjects, and it has, right? We've had people under MRI scanners, and you can see certain parts of the brain that light up when they're talking or praying in tongues or doing these things. They can log it and see that in the brain, there are certain parts of your brain that engage and light up when you're thinking about religion or faith or God. And this discovery in science was a shock to some people, and especially to some religious people, because there were some newspaper articles around the time when this was discovered that said things like, headlines like, "The God Spot Discovered, Faith is All in the Head." And they were saying that because you can find the brain thinking and responding to religious ideas, it means that it's all made up. But that doesn't make sense. Because everything in your brain, you're experiencing everything in your brain, and it's not, doesn't imply that it doesn't exist. Let me give you a quick example to solidify what I'm trying to say. Imagine you've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend, okay? And she sends you a letter, and she does it all old school, you know, when she sprayed a little bit of perfume on it. Did you ever do that? I did. When I sent love letters to my wife, and when we were first going out, I'd like spray a little bit, you know, and I'd try and, you'd have a good technique of wafting it through the air, because I tried once and sprayed it directly on, and it just makes the letters melt. It looks more like a ransom note, which is not the kind of vibe you're going for. So you waft it through, and you receive this letter from your loved one, and if you were to open up that letter from somebody you care about and love under an MRI scanner, the section for your brain that logs smell will light up, and the section for your brain that logs memory will light up. Does that therefore mean that your girlfriend or boyfriend doesn't exist? Of course not. This is how we engage with the world. It is no death knell to religion or faith to find out that your brain is intimately involved in this experience of faith. We all have this tendency to look beyond ourselves. C.S. Lewis said we don't just have the tendency, we have a desire. And I've met this. I've hung out with, I've got plenty of friends who are atheists, and not all of them want the idea of there to be a heaven. Not all of them want there to be a God. Sometimes we can be patronizing and think, oh, well, all atheists, you know, if it came down to it, if they were falling off a cliff, I bet you they would pray. Not necessarily, not all would. But many of them have said to me that in an ideal world, they would love there to be a heaven. They would love there to be something else, but clearly there isn't. So why waste your life on it? That's kind of the attitude I've had from some of my friends who said that. But C.S. Lewis said that the desire is something worth exploring. The fact that human beings on the whole want there to be something else implies to him maybe there is something else. Let me explain what he means. He says, everything that you find in human experience, if we desire it, it always tends to exist. We don't tend to desire that which doesn't exist. For example, he says, babies are born and they feel hunger automatically. The brain says, eat, eat. Turns out food exists. Ducks naturally want to swim. Turns out water exists. Human beings can desire sex before they even know what sex is. Maybe they live in a really repressed Victorian sort of family back in the day and they would have no idea what it is. But as they grow older, they start to experience these sorts of feelings. Turns out sex exists. C.S. Lewis just comes along and says, our brains don't usually desire that which doesn't exist. The implication being, if there was no God, we probably wouldn't desire him. We wouldn't be thinking about him. But for him, he says that's an evidence. You could pick that apart, perhaps, but that was an interesting thing I read the other day. So we seem wired for transcendent thinking. But the second thing we seem wired for, the brain, is wired for eternity, of thinking of life in terms of forever and ever. Ephesians 3:11 says this, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And listen to this. He has also set eternity in the human heart. It's difficult to deny that we all have a natural tendency to want to have a pain-free, happy life. I haven't met many people who said their dream in life was to have a miserable life of pain and sorrow. Nobody really desires that truly in their lives. In short, our brains seem fixated on there being a world without pain. It's almost like our brains are designed to expect a world without pain. We're born almost feeling immortal to some extent. When a tragedy hits our family, I remember when I was a teenager and a few of my friends died. One of them died of a drug overdose. Another one died of, do you remember, mad cow disease, Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease. And it was all in the newspaper, and he'd eaten an infected hamburger. And he caught this disease, this very rare disease. He was one of like 12 people, and he watched them waste away. I remember when I was about 15 or 16 at the time. And nothing about that felt natural. And maybe if you have experienced deaths of loved ones or people around you, there is something offensive about death. There is something that comes along and just, it's almost like your brain is saying, this does not compute. This is not how it ought to be. And even if tomorrow, you know, I go to the doctors and they say, you know, Peter, I've got some good news and bad news. The good news is you've got 24 hours to live. And the bad news is I was supposed to tell you that yesterday. Thank you. Even if that happens, that's going to be obviously a really painful shock to me. And I've got this faith in God. But I'm still going to be horrified by that. I don't care that I'm a Christian. It's going to completely wreck my head if that happens. Because our brains are saying, this is not the norm. We were not meant for this. We were not meant to just live for a bit and then die. We are wired to think eternally. And also in many ways to just think in these spiritual sorts of terms. I think one of the problems is when it comes to the word spirituality, it sounds so wishy-washy. And it sounds just so a bit lame to think of things in terms of the spirit, because we think, well, the physical world, that's what matters, not the spiritual world. But let me just, we're going to engage in a very brief little bit of speculative metaphysics, right? I hope you can find this interesting, right? There's a bit in the Gospels where Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And he appears to his disciples. And listen to this. This is what happens. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, that's a verse I've heard a million times. And I'm just focusing on, wow, Jesus resurrected. That's interesting. Until one day, I just suddenly thought, how did he get in? How did he get in that room? It says the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And then Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I looked into this. And obviously there's lots of different theories about how Jesus got into that room that day. Some of them are very mundane. Maybe he had a key. Maybe he found a key from somewhere. He obviously didn't have it when he was crucified. Maybe he borrowed a key from somewhere. Maybe he kicked the door down. Can't imagine that, but... But this is another really interesting theory, which is illustrative of our subject tonight. What happens if he was able to walk through the door because he was more real than the door? In the same way as you and I can walk through a morning mist. When Jesus was resurrected, there is something different about his body. He even tells people, don't touch me because there's something different about me. I'm resurrected. In other words, in some ways, the argument is that his spiritual body was more real than our physical bodies. That's not to say Jesus was a ghost. It's to say he was even more dense, even more real. You may think this is a bit of an unusual and crazy thing to think, but physics is something that is interestingly can back up some of these ideas. Did you know that, you know, you are not as solid as you think. We all think we are super solid. We think, you know, this is all solid stuff. But you're not as solid as you imagine. We are made up of billions and billions, 7 billion atoms inside your body. If you know anything about physics, you'll know that most of the space within an atom is empty space. Everything just goes around the atom inside. Most of you is empty space. The only reason... When you know when you clap your hands together, the only reason why your hands don't go through each other is because there are electrical forces pushing them back. You think you're sitting on that chair right now, don't you? You're not sitting on that chair. If you ask a physicist, they'll tell you, you are actually hovering over that chair right now at the distance of roughly 10 to the minus 8 centimeters, because the electrons of your body are repelling the electrons of the chair. Now, this is all a bit deep and bizarre, but what I'm saying is, we have this illusion of solidity around us. But this is why you can hear astronomers like Brian Cox on TV tell these mind-bending facts. If you were to squeeze all the empty space out of atoms, the actual volume of the entire human race can fit inside a sugar cube. We are less solid than we might think. C.S. Lewis again, he wrote a book called The Great Divorce. And he talked about how people went for a day trip from hell to go and visit heaven to see what heaven was like. And they want to check it out for the day. And they step off the bus, and one thing they immediately notice is that heaven is painful for them. Because when they put their foot on the floor, on the grass of heaven, the grass is more real than they are, and it comes through their shoes, and it causes them pain. And when they stand next to a waterfall, the water comes off and it causes them pain because it's like things going through. And they talked about how they saw each other in heaven and they looked like smudges in the air. Whereas heaven wasn't some sort of wispy, ghosty thing. It was reality in its truest form. All I'm saying is the brain is wired for thinking in these sorts of ways, that maybe there's something bigger and something better than this. The argument I'm just trying to share is, what happens if that's because there is something bigger and better? What happens if heaven isn't less real? What happens if it's more real? There's a really interesting study on perception that was done in Zurich. And they put up scrambled words and phrases on a screen. And they asked people to They asked two different groups of people to look at it. They asked religious people and non-religious people to look at it. And they found in this study that religious believers were far more likely to read patterns into the jumble of chaotic words than the non-religious people. Now, that's actually a good point. And it's true that religious thinking people can sometimes read patterns into things that just aren't there. You know, have you ever heard people say like, oh, the sky is glorious, therefore God exists, or Shakespeare is amazing, therefore God exists. And people can go, those two things aren't connected. Maybe they'll say, I got a parking space today. You know, God obviously allowed that to happen. I once saw somebody write on a teenager wrote down in America on her Facebook, she'd said, it's amazing. You know, God sent a hurricane. And it means that I've had an extra week to do my homework. Thank you, God. And I'm like, yeah, but that hurricane killed 6 people, right? Jimmy, we have this, religious people, we can sometimes read patterns into things. And that's not the end of the world. It's not a disaster, but we do that. So this thing, and sometimes the patterns are there, by the way. Sometimes it's real and sometimes it's not. So this study said that religious people can do that. But interestingly, in the same study, they would start to show actual real words and phrases in amongst the jumble of shapes and chaos. And it was the religious people who started to spot them more than the non-religious people. So in one way, thinking spiritually can make you see things that simply aren't there. It's an accusation people can give you. But also thinking spiritually can make you see things that really are there, but nobody else is noticing. So we're wired for transcendence. Well, this is quite deep, by the way. I hope you're following me. We're not long off the end. We're wired for transcendence. We're wired for thinking about eternity. And also, we're wired for relationships, to think about things in terms of relationships. The brain cannot stop thinking about relationships and how we interact with the world and with other people. Your brain does this all the time. Have you ever done this? Have you ever seen a plug upside down? And you've got like 2 dots and then 1 little dot underneath. What does your brain say? It goes, face. It's why people see the face of Jesus in their toast. It's why people see a face on Mars and things. Because it's called simulacra. We see just dots and our brain wants to make a face out of something. Because that thinks in terms of relationship. Studies have been done on babies that show that when a child... This is incredible. When a child is born... That sounds like a cue for a song. When a child gets born, when it comes out of the womb, it's got no experience of faces, obviously. It's not like the baby's in there with a little sort of like fact-finding pack. Get, oh, right, this is what human faces look like. That's helpful. I'll know what to look for when I come out. It's not like they have a little periscope they can look around. They have zero clue or concept of what humans look like. They hear sounds, but they don't see shapes or faces, obviously. But when a baby's born, where does the eyes go? Where do the eyes of a baby go? They go straight to other eyes. They lock into faces. Studies confirm it. The human brain desires transcendence, eternity, and relationship. And that's one of the reasons why I find Christianity so intriguing. Because Christianity is not a religion that is about some aloof big alien in the sky that we want to try and follow and connect with. Christianity makes a very bold, positive claim. It says God wants to connect with us in a way that makes sense in terms of relationship. For those of you who were here this morning, I was talking about how Jesus coming in human form, God coming to us in human form, was so he could have a relationship with us, that we would understand what he was like. This is an incredible concept in Christianity. Lots of religions spring from a wild sort of metaphysical vision, a spectral, supernatural type idea. But Christianity originates from a real life human carpenter who you could shake his hand, who you can picture in your mind. It's the perfect worldview to make sense to your brain, because your brain thinks in relational terms. In the end, I think, all I want to say is this. I want to leave you with a few questions. The human brain does appear to be wired for transcendence, eternity, and relationship. What happens if that's because it was made by an intelligent mind? That an intelligent creator. What if humans' desire for God is simply because there is a God to desire? What if the appearance of purpose and design in the world is not just an illusion? What happens if there really is a creator, and that we happen to be starting to notice it maybe more than others? What if the world isn't quite as solid or as real as we think? How do we explain the origins of the universe? And finally, why does the human brain pine for that which is beyond as naturally as where you put your arms out when you fall? Maybe it's just the brain. Maybe it's just some quirky evolutionary thing that we experience. Or maybe it's because of what Ephesians 3:11 says. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has also set eternity in the human heart. Of course, back then they would have said the human heart was the source of all of our personality and the source of who we are. Like, we kind of know better now. We know that really he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human brain. That's where our personality lies. And I think our brains, to me, imply there may well be a God after all. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for making us thinking creatures. And thank you for giving us an opportunity this evening to ponder some of these kind of wild and wonderful ideas about how we think. But Lord, we pray that we would start to be more and more open to the evidence that we see around us. And God, that we ask that the desire that we have for you to exist, that you would meet that desire with evidence and reality. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this evening who is struggling with the thought of you being around, would you do something this evening or this week ahead which would give more clues to the idea of your existence and your interest in us. And Lord, we pray for any of us here who are struggling tonight, and we need you to not only be near us, but to swoop in and rescue us. We ask God that if there's anybody who's down or lonely or worried, that you would do something this week that would meet those needs, and in so doing would back up the suspicion that our brains have that you're a good God who exists and wants to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.